Turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we will only be in verses 16 through 19. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. But I want to read 11 down to 19 to kind of give us a basis of where we've been. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints, ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. As we've been trucking through the book of Colossians at a very slow pace, we spent a great deal of time in chapter 1. And as you know, the theme of chapter 1 was the preeminence of Christ. Christ's superiority over all things. And the purpose, as you guys remember, and I'm going to continue to remind you this till we make it through, is that there was a group of false teachers, some Gnostics. They were coming into the church of Colossae. And essentially what they were doing with their crummy doctrine and their crummy false teaching was trying to draw people away from Jesus. In other words, they were like, Jesus is a good starting point, but we have these deeper truths, and so you can start with Jesus, but really you need to hear what we're saying if you want to be super spiritual. But then on top of that, they also had this kind of crummy form of legalism. And so not only are they trying to say, okay, listen to our truths, they're also saying, you got to add some things to your relationship with the Lord. If you really, really want to be, you know, super, super mature Christian, you got to do these things. Remember, Paul never went to Colossae. He didn't plant the church there. A guy, a brother in Christ, comes and shares Paul with Paul as he is in his Roman imprisonment, his first one, and shares with Paul what's going on. So Paul is now writing this letter because he's concerned for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 3, as we were looking at this philosophy, Paul totally shattered it when he said, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He shuts all that stuff down and he wants these guys to get their hearts fastened upon the fact all you need is Jesus. There are no deeper truths. It's all found in Christ. And one of the things the Lord's just really been ministering to me as we've been going through this book is desiring to see our Lord Jesus Christ elevated really to the position that He already is. Okay? I think sometimes we get so comfortable in our walk with the Lord and we get so comfortable with the fact that maybe we think we've heard it all and seen it all and therefore we kind of know it all. We kind of get puffed up in ourselves. And we forget that, you know what, in our Lord Jesus Christ there is so much that we can just be blessed by His presence. I mean, when we go home to be with our Lord Jesus, I think we're going to be amazed as His glory is just unfolding before. I can't begin to like get this thing, okay? Because we're not there. But one day we will be, and we'll see Him exalted into His prominence and who He is, and we're going to be blown away. But we need to have that heart now. See, Paul's motivated totally different than I think a lot of other cats are motivated this day and time. He wants to see Jesus elevated. Therefore, that's why I encourage these guys, get rooted in Jesus. You see the simplicity? You know, what Paul's sharing here is nothing new that anybody's heard, right? You go to the Christian bookstore, there's this new thing. You want to get closer? This new thing. When Paul is, he's just this one-trick pony. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Get rooted, get built up in Him. Now, as we look last week, he dealt with the circumcision thing. And Paul communicated to them, I want you to understand something. You've been spiritually circumcised by Christ. In other words, He's done a work in your heart. And that is seen in baptism, because when you had a new work in your heart, you have a desire to get baptized. A sincere desire to get baptized, to publicly confess that the Lord Jesus Christ has done this work in my heart. You know, I was lowered into death and raised into new life. And see, they were trying to tell these guys, if you want to get spiritual, and remember, he's talking to Gentiles. He's not talking to Jewish folks. If you want to get real spiritual, then you got to add real circumcision to your life. And Paul's saying, no. That's what Jesus accomplished in your heart the day you asked Him to come and live inside of your hearts. And so we finished up last week with verses 13 and 15. And I just love these verses. These ministered to me immensely, saying this about Jesus. Having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. From man's point of view, when Jesus hung on the cross, it was the ultimate defeat. From God's point of view, it was the ultimate victory. Epic defeat. I'm talking epic defeat. Listen to what Corson said. It is finished. The Greek phrase denotes such power that if Jesus' hands hadn't been nailed down, it would have been uttered with a clenched fist raised in the air. It was a phrase an artist would use when he put the last stroke on his paper, a writer when he put the last period in his book. It was a statement of a businessman would make when a transaction was final, the pronouncement giving concerning that the Lamb had passed inspection. Every other religion and cult bases its teachings on what one must do. Only the true New Testament Christianity bases a belief system not on what remains to be done, but what He has already done. We can't do anything to get right with God or closer to God except realize it's all been done. And as we continue in our walk, we continue to say, I'm coming to You, Father, expecting Your blessing, confident of Your grace, not because of who I am, but because of what Your Son accomplished when He cried, it is finished, telestai, debt paid in full. Okay? You can't add to that. And there's so much simplicity in that, we miss it. When the best thing that we can do to stay... You know, I came out of a... I'm not going to say what... I didn't come out of a bad church, okay? But I came out of a certain denomination where I was allowed to be on certain committees, and which were hiring and firing committees, and you would look at these people's resume and you would interview them, and people would always ask a question, how do you keep your cutting edge in ministry? Okay. What's your formula? No one ever said that we ever interviewed spending time with Jesus. That sounds kind of lame, doesn't it, from the way, really, that's what you got? You don't have anything else? How are you going to... spending time with Jesus? How did the Lord use Hudson Taylor to reach China? Spending time with Jesus. How did George Mueller start ministering to orphans? Spending time with Jesus. And we want to make it about this and make it about that. How did Paul do all that the Lord did through Paul? Spending time with Jesus. See, it's finished. There is no new thing coming down the pike, friends. No new thing. There's only what we have, and that's Christ crucified. When Jesus says it's finished, it's finished. It's done. So when He says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision in your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten requirements against us, which was contrary to us, taken it away, nailed it to the cross, disarmed principalities, power, made a public spectacle of them, triumph. It's finished. Our salvation is complete." And if you're bored with that, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to say to you. If you're not bored, if you're bored with the fact that you've been saved not only from hell, but you're getting this wonderful new life in Christ in the here and now, and not only that, one day you're gonna get a new resurrection. If you're bored with that, what else can I say? Paul was never bored with it. That's what he kept pointing people to. So let's look at verse 16 through 19. So since everything he just said, okay, everything he just said, he says. Verse 16, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." And we'll just call this section, "So let no one." And I think we need to remember this. Okay, these guys that were pushing and kind of adding to with their view of their little Jew stuff, they were influential people. They had some influence over people. Now, here's something that the Lord just kind of laid on my heart as I was going back over my stuff and praying about it or whatever. Do we ever stop and think we have influence over people? See, we can be an influence from spending time with Jesus and allowing Jesus ministering to us to encourage people in their walk with the Lord. Or we can be a bad influence and dissuade people from spending time with the Lord. And that's something to think about. Because every one of us has some kind of sphere of influence. There's three people that I pray really see Jesus in me. That's my wife, my son, and my daughter, because they live with me. They live with me. And I pray God works in me to be the influence that would bless them to go deeper with the Lord. Now, I mean, one of the biggest bummers is my son gets to be 16, my daughter gets to be 16, and then, you know what, they don't want to have not a whole lot to do with the Lord, because what I said was not really who I was. See, I was a bad influence. So Paul goes on to say, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Let no one judge you." This is so very important. It connects all that was before it, and all that was before it was about Jesus. See, because Jesus won this incredible, epic battle, then you know what? Don't let someone dupe you into legalism. Don't let someone dupe you into getting away from the Lord. A life that's centered on Jesus and what He did on the cross has absolutely no place for legalism. And so, you know, the rules, the do's and the don'ts. Here's the thing. If I'm connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm seeking Him, I'm following hard after Him, the things of the world pale in comparison. They don't even compete. It's when I'm not following after the Lord is when I make choices that sometimes stinks. Someone once said this, "You win over people just like you win over a dog. You see a dog passing down the street with an old bone in his mouth. You don't grab that bone from him until it's not good for him. He'll growl at you. It's the only thing he has. But if you throw a big fat lamb chop in front of him, he's going to drop the bone and pick up the lamb chop, his tail wagging to beat the band. And you got a friend, instead of going around grabbing some bones from folks, start telling folks about new beginnings in Christ." See, what Paul has been doing is simply pointing these guys back to the reality of what we have in Jesus because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on speaking on Jewish diet and festivals and new moons or Sabbaths. Paul says, these are shadows of things to come, but substance is in Christ. Food or drink or regarding festival, new moon, Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things. The Old Testament law made certain provisions that were done away with in Christ regarding things as food and Sabbath. Now understand something. Those things were not necessarily bad. They were very good during the time that the Lord brought the people of Egypt up, brought the people of Israel up out of Egypt. Remember, the Lord wanted a consecrated people, a separated people. These things identified them with the one true God. Remember, the people of Israel were to be a light to the Gentiles. How are they going to be a light to the Gentiles? Well, this is how we eat. Why do you eat that way? Because God told us to eat this way. Now, there were some health benefits in that. Because if you look at the diet, if you did some studying in Leviticus, you could see that some of this stuff could make you sick. There were some practical aspects to it as well. God took care of His people. But if you look at all the different feasts, every one of those feasts, if you study, point to Jesus, point to better things to come. I tell you what, when we were getting ready to go through the book of Leviticus, I was like, oh, this is going to stink. This is boring. My wife was like, oh, I just really like that book. I'm like, why? Are you serious? I mean, 1 and 2 Samuel, that's exciting. I mean, that's cool. Joshua, Leviticus. And so I remember being so intimidated. I'm like, golly, this is going to just be like pulling teeth, Lord. And I just started praying. And then the Lord, I started studying. And then I was so blessed when I got the end of that book because there's Jesus all in that book. That stuff was shadow foretelling Christ to come. Substance. Jesus has come. We don't need a shadow anymore. For people who are married, if you've ever been separated from your spouse for a length of time, maybe it was because of job, maybe it was because of this, or maybe it was because of that, maybe a couple of weeks or whatever. When you come back home and you see your spouse, or maybe you've been separated, did you give your mom a big hug when you saw her? You didn't try to hug her shadow, did you? You had a real deal. It'd be dumb you over there trying to the wall trying to hug a shadow. You can't. It's not three-dimensional, is it? People think you're weird. I don't like touching. I mean, there's germs on walls. Right? You get my point. You've been separated from your kids, or you've been separated from your spouse. You don't. Oh, honey, it's so good. Here, let me hug your shadow. No, you hug the person. I remember Joan and Carl. They're not here, but anyway, they were separated. Joan was here and Carl was there. And the first time that they saw, they reunited this time was out there in the parking lot. They've been separated for a while. They wasn't hugging no shadows. I was like, Jonathan, Abigail, y'all got to go somewhere else. No, I'm kidding. I'm so sorry. My point is they were excited to see each other because it was the real thing. It was the real thing. See, what Paul's trying to get these guys to understand, you got the real thing. Why on earth, since there was this incredible victory, are you going back? You're going back. You got Jesus. Substance. And Paul's heart was always about real substance. Who works out in here? You don't have to fake it, but you can do whatever. You can't really be jazzed up about working out if you're not going to eat some substance. Ding-dongs, Twinkies, potato chips, double meat jalapeno cheeseburgers. I mean, that just does not equate substance. It doesn't do it. It doesn't work. Substance. Do you realize, I really believe, and I know I sound so critical when I say this stuff, but I'm just kind of observing how much substance is really coming across the bookshelves that people are buying. How much substance is there in that? I always like to joke with people. I like to read dead people. They've been around. And if their work is still standing, there was substance because it was based upon Christ. You notice how much get-rich-quick Christianity that people are making a buck off Jesus that are on the bookshelves? Think about it. Is there any substance? People are wanting this quick fix thing. They're not really willing to deny themselves and pick up their cross and just follow the Lord into what He's leading them into. Substance. Paul's life was always about substance. Matter of fact, he wrote to the church of Philippi in chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. He says, "Yet indeed I count all these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, and being conformed to His..." I just want to know Jesus. I don't want to just know stuff about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. See, that was His heart. See, there's a vibrancy of relationship there. Substance. It's about Jesus, end of story. Now continuing on with "let no one," he says this in verse 18 and 19. He says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Remember, these false teachers were not only pushing their own brand of legalism on folks, but they were also pushing some type of strange mysticism in regarding the worshiping of angels. That's why he says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward." Did you ever stop to think just for a minute here what a reward it is to worship Christ? We get blessed. Okay? We get blessed when we worship the Lord. Our mind, we look at things different. We look at things radically different. We don't look no longer at impossibilities. No matter of fact, we don't even look no longer at possibilities within ourselves. We are just blown away by the grace that has been bestowed upon us because of Christ. He's elevated. Paul says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding on those things which he is not seeing." We don't really fully know what these Gnostics taught. Perhaps folks pretended to be humble, that they would not dare approach God directly. Perhaps these Gnostics thought that they must approach God through angels, and so they supposed in humility they worship angels rather than the Lord. In other words, "I'm not good enough to approach God." But what we can do, we can approach an angel. See, that makes us look really humble because I'm not that good. Vaughn said this, "That is to say that heretics probably insisted that their worship of angels rather than the supreme God was an expression of humility on their part." We have something similar to this in the world today. There are Roman Catholics who say they would not be praying directly to God, to the Lord Jesus, so their motto is, "To Jesus through Mary." See, this seems to be false humility on their part, but it's worshiping a created being. Folks in Christ should not allow anyone to rob them of the reward with such unbiblical practices. If the substance is Christ... Wow, man, jump in. Well, why am I going to... Jesus. It's stuff to think about. The Word makes it clear there's only one mediator between God and men, and that man is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men. That man's Christ Jesus." You know, you read the Gospels, and you know, if you studied any little bit about the tabernacle and all that, you remember there was this big veil, and the Ark of the Covenant was back there, and the Holy of Holies back there. You remember what happened, part of the whole "it's finished" thing? What happened to that big, thick veil? It was ripped. It was torn in two. That means direct access now. You go through, things change. And all that, if you study the tabernacle on top of all that, every little thing about the tabernacle points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Real humility is seen in understanding Jesus has everything we need. We can't add to what Jesus has given us. Real humility is coming to Jesus first, not second, not third, but first. You've heard folks say this, "Before I can get my right life, before I can come to Jesus, I got to get my life right." It ain't going to happen. It sounds good. I got to get cleaned up. You ain't going to get cleaned up. It ain't going to happen. You know what? Repent, turn to the Lord, ask Jesus to come into your heart, and you'll get cleaned up. There's nothing you can do in your own strength. It sounds humble, but it's very prideful, especially based upon Romans 5:6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good folk. He died for sinners. There's nothing we could do about our situation. Isn't it amazing how easily we drift from just that simple thing? That I did absolutely nothing to earn the salvation I have in Christ. Nothing. Everything we have is based upon our Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross. It's finished. And we get away from that. We try to add stuff to that. We try to make it about this and to make it about that. Instead of just the simplicity of enjoying our Lord Jesus. And just standing in the fact that, you know what? I may not have it all together right now, and there may be some parts of my flesh that gets the better of me one day. But I also understand this about sanctification. Yes, there's the initial sanctification. There should be a progression in sanctification. In other words, we're becoming more like Christ. But ultimately, one day, maybe the trumpet's going to sound. I'm going to be out of here, and then I'm going to get this ultimate sanctification, this new glorified body. Or I'm going to take my last breath, and I'm going to be... You see what I'm saying here? Jesus. These false teachers were not humble, by the way. Paul says this, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. These guys were very prideful. The Gnostics professed to have these deep secret mysteries. In order to learn their mysteries, they had to kind of be initiated into their stuff. I'm not going to get off into different cults and different organizations that are secret and have secret handshakes and all that other mess. I'm not going to do that. You can study that on your own. But understand this, so-called secret stuff that wants to add to stuff, we might ought to just be a little leery of that stuff, okay? And I'm just going to go on with that. Those who were members of this inner circle, you know what, would naturally be puffed up and proud of the knowledge that they had that nobody else was privy to. Paul therefore adds, vainly puffed up by fleshly minds. They took a superior attitude towards others and created this impression that no one could be happy if only entering into their deep secret stuff. Sorry, until you get here with us, it's not going to happen for you. Bottom line, these guys were puffed up and drawing folks away from Jesus and puffing them up as well. That's the only end result of that mess. Their inner secrets gave them big heads, not burning hearts, not submissive hearts. Ever notice in the Bible when people have a true spiritual experience with God, it always manifests itself in humility. When Job met the Lord, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of thy eye, now my eyes have seen thee, wherefore I pour myself and repent to dust and ashes. Job 42:5-6. Or Peter fell down before the Lord and said, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Luke 5:8. Isaiah saw the Lord and confessed how sinful he was in Isaiah 6. And when John saw the risen Christ, he fell at his feet like a dead man, Revelation 1:17. See, there's something that happens when people are really ushered into the presence of God. There's an awe. There's a humility. What about Paul, just for example? He had this incredible experience of being called up to heaven. He said, I'm not even going to talk about it. He didn't write a book about going to heaven, by the way. Something to think about, isn't it? He didn't make a buck on it. He didn't have to because the substance was of Christ. Heaven was reality. And not only that, there was another end to that situation. The Lord said, hey, you know what, Paul? I just blessed you with this incredible experience, but I'm also going to give you a thorn to keep you humble. So he wouldn't be puffed up. Bottom line is when people really having a spiritual experience with the risen Lord, humility always accompanies it. Because how can you worship without humility? You can't. Two men went up to a temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. Pharisee stands up there and says, wow, look at me. I'm glad I'm not like that cat or like that cat or like this person. I give tithes and I do this and I do that. Wow, look at me. Tax collector stands in the back. Nobody wants to be around him. He's rooking off all of his people. He says, man, I'm a sinner. That's where I'm at. Jesus said, that guy went home blessed. You can't worship without some form of humility. And so when the Lord decides to peel back and show us just a glimpse of His glory, first thing that we want to do is what Peter and the rest of these guys did. Paul's solution to not being duped by these big heads, because if we're duped by them, we'll become one of them. Paul's solution, once again, is just hold fast to Jesus, who is the head. He says this, and not holding fast to the head from whom the all body is nourished and knit together by joints, ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Holding fast to the head. See, the folks who are doing the duping and the folks who are being duped, this is their problem. They're not connected to the head. The Lord Jesus is here spoken as the head of the body. To hold to the head means that we live in this consciousness that Christ is in charge. How can we call Him Lord if He's not really Lord? Okay, you can be Lord this 30 minutes I'm going to spend time with you. That's cool, maybe. But when I really want to do what I really want to do, you're not going to necessarily be Lord then. Of course, this is not some legalistic type relationship. The more we're exposed to the Lord, the more we enjoy the Lord, then guess what? We naturally just want to be about His business, right? See, the head drawing on the supply of all of our needs from His unlimited resources, doing all for His glory. It means looking to the glory because He is substance, looking to Him for He is direction, keeping in touch with Him. I mean, I pray that, you know what, we just don't give God 10 minutes out of the day. That since He is, since Jesus is substance, we're constantly just communing with Him. And that may be, in some instances, going off in the day and missing lunch and just spending time in prayer. You might spend time in prayer either just by walking. Walking's a great way to pray, by the way. I enjoy that. Sometimes it is lying face down and calling on the Lord. Sometimes it's, you know what, taking my Bible and just going and just, I'm not trying to learn anything, Lord. I'm just trying to spend time with You. Sometimes it's just, you know, praying continually and throwing up prayers to the Lord. How many times have you ever prayed for that person at Walmart that wants to go through the self-checkout with 50 items? They need prayer. Or, I mean, Walmart's a great place to pray, by the way. You just drive in the parking lot, you better start praying you don't get hit. Or the mom that's having a rough day with two little kids trying to get groceries and trying to do this and kids are not being cooperative. Man, I need to pray for them instead of, man, she needs to do something with her kids. Put a leash on those kids. I have no idea what that mom's... And, you know, I'm talking to moms. Moms know. I have no idea what they've already dealt with just getting them out the door. Praying for that person. What about praying for that person that's up here? Instead of looking at them and seeing they're dirty or saying, well, they got a drug problem or whatever else they're doing up there, really, man, I'm going to commit myself to praying for that up there. Maybe the Lord opened up the door for us to actually do something up there, you know. One of the things that's kind of neat about Calvary Chapel, and then I'll continue on, but we're talking about Jesus Christ as the head, is Chuck Smith, really did not have a heart for hippies. Okay? He really did not have a heart for hippies at first. I mean, they were dirty. And I mean, you really look at hippies and kind of study that whole counterculture thing. Whatever. But his wife did, you see. And she used to go down there and she would be praying for them. And eventually they took one home and they got to know them. And the Lord opened up the door for them to minister to that generation of kids that were way south. And of course, eventually, Chuck Smith's heart changed. But his wife was the one that started praying for that counterculture. She had a burden for them. She didn't see long hair, bell bottoms, and whatever else. She saw people who were in need of redemption, you see. Because, see, when we're really, really Jesus is Lord, and we're really kind of engaging in this relationship, we're no longer thinking so much of ourselves. We're becoming other-thinking people. You notice how much Christianity, I don't know. I mean, I'm from the South. I'm from East Texas, okay? I'm not from the West Coast, but I've been out on the West Coast. I'm glad I'm from Texas, but that's okay. But anyway, this religious culture is so focused on their own growth. Did you ever notice in the Christian bookstore, it's all about their own growth? When if we are engaging the Lord, then we are other-thinking people. Well, we're not constantly talking about our walk and our thing. Our walk and our thing is actually moving beyond our walk and our thing, and we're engaging the culture. See, this is the beauty about coming together and studying God's Word. Because we're a body of believers. And each believer is important. And each believer has been given gifts. And each believer is part of the plan. See, we come together, we grow together. Colossians 15, verse 18, Jesus is the head. He's the invisible. He's the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through Him, for Him. For He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He keeps it going. He keeps it together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that He may have preeminence. Now, does this sound a little off? Like someone who is connected to Jesus. Listen to this. This is from a very popular teacher in our culture today. The power of I am. What follows these two simple words will determine the kind of life you live. I'm blessed, I'm strong, I'm healthy, or I'm slow, I'm unattractive, I am a horrible mother. The I ams coming out of your mouth will either bring success or failure. All through the day, the power of I am is at work. We make a mistake. I'm so clumsy. We look in the mirror. I'm so old. We someone who is talented. I'm so average. We get caught in traffic. I'm unlucky. Many times we use the power of I am against us. We don't realize we're building our future. Principle. What follows the I am will always come looking for you. When you say I'm so clumsy, clumsiness comes looking for you. When you say I'm old, wrinkles come looking for you. Whatever you follow, the I am, with you are handling it as an invitation. You're opening the door, giving it permission to be in your life. Does this not sound a little mystic to you? Think about it for a minute. The good news, this is the good news, is you get to choose the I am. So when you say I am blessed, blessings come into your life. I'm talented, talent comes looking for you. I'm healthy, health starts heading your way. I am strong, strength starts tracking you down. Where's Jesus in that? But the problem is, he's talking about himself. Jesus is left out. He's not talking about the I am. Here's Paul's I am statement. I'm a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians, both the wise and unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the dunamis, the power to change. See, Paul, since he's connected to the head, his life is about going this direction. I'm ready to do something because of what Christ has done for me. My life is not, it's not just me being blessed and me doing it. You look at Paul's ministry and the ministry that God gave Paul, you know where it ended up? It ended up in a prison in a hole, and he ended up getting beheaded because you know what? He followed the Lord and he was ready to do what God called him to do. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's Paul's I am statement, and it's connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about Jesus, because Jesus is the great I am. He's God. He's head. Now look what happens when we stay connected to Jesus, real growth. From whom the body is nourished and knit together by joints, ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Stay focused on Jesus, which will keep us away from crummy mysticism and will also cause us to grow individually and corporately. This is several passages in the New Testament that pictures the church as the body of Christ. Romans 12:4, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 16, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 24. All of us as believers are a part of a spiritual body of the church because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by Jesus Christ. As Christians, we minister to one another in the body, just as very parts of the human body minister to each other. Stephen, when your knee was not working, how well did that work out for you? What was wrong with your knee? You can't even pronounce it. It was some kind of mystis, decistus, cadistus. I don't know. It was an istus of some sort. It wasn't a real big part of your body, though, was it? But it didn't work. And it caused you not to walk. It didn't give you, you couldn't play tennis. Matter of fact, you couldn't even walk up here barely. I mean, matter of fact, you did barely get around, period. It's important to understand these things. We're connected. See, guys, what we take in studying the Bible just not stay in our brains. It makes its way into our hearts. And you know how we know when it makes its way into our hearts? We start moving out and looking to see who can I bless. Looking to see who can I encourage. And there are unlimited opportunities around us 24/7. We're here for just a fraction. And we gotta be, if we believe Jesus is really coming back soon and it looks like, should we not be about sharing the gospel with people and encouraging our brothers and sisters? False teachers were anxious to win converts to their cause, but the spiritual body grows by nutrition, not by addition. Every member of Christ's body, including ligaments, is important to the growth of the body. Everybody is. Bible study is important, but something, what we have been studying, we got to do something with what we've been studying. Paul said this to the church at Ephesus, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, and may grow up all things into Him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body and edifying itself in love. The gifts we've been given, the ministries we've been given, is all about building up someone else. Think about it for a minute. It's radically different than what you see, at least in our culture. Keep it simple, Paul would say. Stay connected to Jesus, and Jesus will connect us to what we've been doing. Did you ever take a spiritual gifts test, anybody? They gave some at the church I went one time, and I gotta be honest with you. All it did was just kind of puff me up, okay? That's all it did for me. But I found, you know what? If I just stay connected to the head, He kind of opens up doors and He kind of lets me in on what it is I'm supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. I didn't really have to. Did Paul take a test? He seemed to be pretty clued in to what he did. What about Peter? He seemed to be pretty clued in on what his purpose was and what he's supposed to be doing. Spend time with Jesus. Back to big picture. False teachers. Drawing folks away from Jesus by saying you got to add some things. Paul says, let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding festival, new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Don't waste your time on the shadow when you have substance, Jesus. False teachers said, worship angels. That's what humble folks do. Paul said, let no one cheat you of your reward, approaching Jesus unhindered. Finally, Paul's answer to not being duped was holding on to Jesus, who's the head. And when we stay connected to Jesus, we grow individually and corporately because it's about Jesus and not ourselves. Which is why Paul's I am statement is so radically different from a popular teacher of today's I am statement. Paul's I am statement was about Jesus. I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and barbarians. I don't get to choose who I'm in debt to because I've been given such a wonderful gift in Christ. Radically different. both to the wise and unwise, to the smart and not so smart. So as much as in me, okay, I am ready to preach the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's dynamite. It can change people. For the Jew first, but also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's an I am statement, 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 live by faith.